You probably noticed it's Handout Sunday. I'll explain that to you during the sermon more. I just want to reiterate, if you have any interest in tutoring at either Sharon Lakes or here at Smithfield, come please see Jordan Olszewski. He'll be right here in front of the pulpit after the service. We've really enjoyed this series on compassion. I'm going to guess that it's challenged you because I know it's really challenged me, to be quite honest. It's very challenging to look at my unwillingness to be compassionate towards people because I'm selfish and busy and really concerned with myself primarily, and that Jesus calls us to think outside ourselves. And this morning, in our last installment in the series, we're looking at Jesus' global compassion. And you'll see, if you don't have a Bible with you, we have in your sermon inserts, there's an insert in your bulletin today, has the passage in there for you to follow along with. It's Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. This is what God wants to say to you this morning. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Father, we come this morning needing you to continue to grow our hearts. We need you to speak to us. We don't need me to speak to us. We need you to speak through me to us. And so I pray that you will, as I speak, that indeed you will speak through me. And you'll speak exactly what people need to hear, that different individuals will catch different things that they need to hear this morning, and that you will do it and cement those things in our hearts. And you'll do it by Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. My wife and I, Trish, we were missionaries in China for 3 years, which is illegal. And so we had to wrestle with, do we obey God or man? And we decided to obey God and not man. But because of that, there was some tension. We had code names for people that we worked with so that we wouldn't get caught saying their name in public. We had code words for spiritual topics. We had encrypted email, and we even had a hidden hard drive on our computer where we could store sensitive material that no one would be able to find unless they knew where it was. So it was a little bit like Apostle Paul meets Jason Bourne, but no kicking or punching involved. I would have been fine with that, but there wasn't any. So I was a little dismayed one day when a friend of mine, he was a freshman, one of the many guys I was sharing the gospel with, he said, "I think maybe you were like those people who used to come to China to tell people about Jesus." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well," and so he begins to tell you, "foreigners used to come to China and they would talk about Jesus and people would become Christians. And sometimes I think maybe you are like that because you talk about Jesus so much." I said, "Oh, that's interesting. What do you think?" He goes, "Well, the government has outlawed that sort of thing. So obviously, they wouldn't let you in to do that. So you must not be one of those people. But you do talk about Jesus a lot." And so rather than answering his direct question, I said, "I do talk about Jesus a lot. And I've told you before, the reason we talk about Jesus so much is because we're actually friends, you and I. We're actually friends. I really like you, you like me, and we're not just sort of acquaintances. We're not talking about weather and sports. We're talking about the things that really matter to us. So yes, I'm going to talk to you a lot about Jesus because my relationship with Jesus, in fact, is the most important thing in my life. And I don't think we'd actually be friends if I didn't share with you the thing that I said was most important to me." He said, "Good answer. Makes sense." And of course, I've reflected on that a lot since then, thinking that is a good answer. And would that that would drive us more often. The most important thing in my life is something that naturally I'd want to share with the people around me that I care about. And this morning, in our passage, we're going to see Jesus himself teaching us that he is, in fact, the most important thing in history, the most important thing in our lives, and everything should center around him. So look at the passage. First, 44 through 46, Jesus is speaking with his disciples earlier in the same passage. He had talked to a few of his disciples explaining how the Old Testament was about him, and here he does it again. He says, "Let me show you how the law, the prophets, and the Psalms," which is the sort of threefold distinction of the different parts of the Old Testament. Meaning, all three parts are about me. The whole Old Testament is about me. Let me show you how the Old Testament, all the mighty things that God has done to this point, they were all meant to point everything ahead to Jesus. It's redemptive acts, his mighty acts, his acts of mercy and love, of judgment. All of this is pointing ahead to what Jesus was going to do when he came. And so Jesus shows them all of this in the past is working up to me. And then we'll see in this passage and in the rest of the New Testament, everything then is flowing out from Jesus too. Everything before Jesus is working up to him as the main character. But then everything after Jesus, both in the New Testament and in the world, is an outworking of the fact that the king is here, so the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is on the move. So it teaches us to read the Bible differently. It teaches us to read the whole Bible with Jesus at the center of the story. He's the main character. The whole thing is truly about him. But that's not the only thing that this does. It also puts us in our place. Now, most of us, many of us, would admit that we're not the God of the universe. But a lot of our sin focuses around the fact that we'd like to be, maybe not the God, but a God. We'd like to be in charge and in control and really, really run a lot more and control things better than we can. Wouldn't it be great if I was more powerful than I was and more important than I was? And so we might admit we're not the God, but we still want to be at least a superstar of some kind. We love the question, the lame party question. When they make the movie about your life, who's going to star as you? Yeah, Russell Crowe, I don't know, somebody. That's for me, obviously. Because our hearts want to be more important. We want to get glory. We want to be the main character. And see, what this does, what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I'm the main character of everything. Yes, of the Bible, but of all of history. And in fact, I'm even meant to be the main character of your story. See, this is where we don't actually take that leap. We go, well, Jesus wants to be the center of everything, but I mean, he's not going to really affect a whole lot of my day-to-day and my life. I'll say I believe in him, and that's good. But no, Jesus wants to be the center, the main character, the hero of our story. See, our life is not our own. If we believe in Jesus, Paul tells us we've been bought with a price. We belong to him, and now our lives are about him. Our lives center around him. They point to him, and our lives are meant to be conformed to his life. What we've been studying these last 4 weeks is the compassion of Jesus. Compassion is one of the primary characteristics of Jesus. It's one of the primary emotions ascribed to Jesus during his earthly ministry is that he feels compassion for people. He's moved towards them. In a sense, he can't help it because compassion is moving him. And we say we want to be like Jesus. In a sense, that's what a Christian means, is that someone who is following Jesus and is becoming like Jesus. And so he's calling us to compassion. And we've talked about different ways that this plays out. And today, look in verse 47, point number two. His story is about compassion and redemption for all nations. So that's part of our story too. If you had to take the whole Bible and boil it down to one sentence, the whole storyline of the Bible in a sentence, it'd be something like this. God is at work through Jesus to redeem for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will worship him and rule and reign with him forever. Let me say it again. The whole Bible is about God working through Jesus to redeem for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will worship him and rule and reign with him in new heavens and new earth forever. That's what the whole thing is about. It's about Jesus stepping into our brokenness and bringing redemption. And doing it for all nations. And you notice in this passage in 47, he says, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus knows his own story. And the next part of his story is he's ascending back to the Father. So this proclamation of this good news is going to be on the part of his disciples. His followers are going to be the ones proclaiming. And Jesus is saying the kingdom is going to continue to break in and come on earth as my followers proclaim good news. He says repentance and forgiveness of sins. Repentance, very simply, as we've talked about a lot, is turning away from our sin and turning to God. We often put repentance and faith on either side of a coin. You do both. You turn away from yourself and you turn to God, and then you believe that he wants to forgive you. And the result is forgiveness. So when Jesus says repentance and forgiveness, it's sort of shorthand for the whole thing. This good news. Now, notice this word forgiveness. I know you don't care about the Greek, but here, this word is also used earlier in the book of Luke. In Luke 4, which actually was the first sermon we preached on a Sunday morning at Cross Park a year and a half ago, Jesus says, I've come to proclaim liberty or release for the captives. And this word can be defined liberty, can be translated release. Same word translated as forgiveness. Why? Because here's the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is our sin has imprisoned us. We are in a sin-made cell. We have been imprisoned by our sin, and we are not free. We are prisoners of our sin. And Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to announce, both in his life and in his death and resurrection, I'm going to announce that forgiveness is here. Say, we can take away your sins and free you. You can be released from the dominion of your sin. And so, Jesus says, that's the message you're going to proclaim. You're going to tell all nations what I've done and how it offers release. And that anyone who believes in that will find their sins forgiven and they will be released from their captivity to sin. If you notice, if you haven't heard before, if this is your first time, if you see in our bulletin, right in the middle of the picture on the front, we have our little mission statement. Him we proclaim. Him, Jesus, we, Cross Park, proclaim. Our mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ to South Charlotte and to the world, because Jesus is concerned about the world. It's interesting. This is setting up two things, and they're closely related. Luke, who wrote Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. Same guy all through both books. He was a follower of Jesus, an early follower of Jesus. And when he writes about this proclamation to all nations, literally he's actually setting up the book of Acts, because that's what's going to happen in the next book that he writes. Because that's what happened in reality, is that Jesus ascends to heaven, his disciples go out, and they begin proclaiming good news to the nations. Not just to as many people as they could find that looked just like them, but they started going out and spreading and proclaiming good news to the nations. And so this is one of those scriptures. All the scripture is relevant. All of it is applicable to us. All of it is for us. But this is a scripture that in a certain sense is uniquely ongoing, because this hasn't finished. He says repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed, shall be proclaimed. It's future. It's going to happen. So it happens in Acts. It happens in the early church. And it's happening all the way up until this very moment. See, because this is about the kingdom. The king has come. Jesus came. And until he comes again, we're proclaiming the kingdom. We're proclaiming the kingdom with our lives and our words and our actions all the way until he comes back and says, it's finished. The kingdom is here in its final form. So this, we are in this verse. I mean, this is for the church. Anyone who's a Christian now is in this verse, in the sense that proclamation of the good news isn't just something that happened, it's something that's happening. And we can be a part of it. Now, the hard thing for us sometimes is this all nations piece. I mean, it's hard to proclaim good news, but we really like people who are like us, don't we? I mean, it's just easier. It's human nature. Because if I can take the people who are different than me and somehow slightly define them as worse than me, I'm not going to be a bigot, I'm not going to be judgmental, but still, if a little bit, if they're just a little wacky, maybe they're a little weird, if I somehow put them in a different category, then I give myself a little extra pat on the back. I'm glad I'm not like that. Those people, did you see what she was wearing today? You know, those people, anytime you do the those people thing, what you're doing is you're putting them down so you can justify yourself and think about how great I am. And Jesus is saying, actually, no, see, all of you are sinners, and my compassion is on all nations and people who have all sorts of customs and personalities and places and languages and backgrounds. And we're going out everywhere. We're, many of us in our small groups are watching these videos, dispatches from the front. And This week, in our small group, we were watching the third video, which was in West Africa, in Liberia. And in the mountains of Liberia, the team had gone out to a village. They were setting up a projector for the Jesus film. This is a film made on the life of Jesus from the book of Luke. It's been seen 47 billion times. I mean, it's used everywhere all over the world, okay? And it was interesting. There's a moment where they say that the villagers are watching the movie. And they go, Jesus is speaking in Loma, which is their local language. And they're surprised and shocked that this is in their language, just translated in their own language so they can understand it. Now, did Jesus speak Loma? No. He didn't speak English either. He spoke Aramaic. Did Jesus look just like the guy in the Jesus film? No. He didn't look like Jim Caviezel either. No. Well, he didn't. We don't know what Jesus looked like. He probably looked like a Middle Eastern man with Semitic characteristics who kind of looked like other people in his world. We don't know what Jesus looked like. That's not particularly the point. I think it's good we don't know exactly what he looked like, so we wouldn't worship a picture of him. So that's really good. But these people, when they said, oh, Jesus is speaking Loma, they're not wrong. They're not wrong. I mean, there is a certain kind of historical inaccuracy about that, but there's a missional accuracy about it that I think is more important, because Jesus speaks Loma. Because Jesus cares about all nations and all peoples and all languages. And Jesus, the nature of the gospel is it's supposed to be translated to you. It's supposed to be put in your context so you can understand it, which is why the God of the universe came down and became a person so that he could be like you, so he could take your place and die for your sins. He could be like you so that you could be like him. And so this missionary impulse to translate the Bible, to have this movie that has, I mean, you can't imagine how many languages this movie's been translated into. And people go, oh, he's speaking our language. How is that possible? Well, technology, we all know that. But see, the heart impulse is, Jesus wants to come and communicate to me. He wants to be like me. He wants to connect with me. And you see what happens after cultures become Christian. Christians in those cultures begin writing songs. They don't just sing what we sang, though we sang a Chinese hymn this morning, if you noticed in the fine print. We obviously translated it to English so we could sing it. But people write songs in their languages. Their art will depict Jesus sometimes in their own settings or their own clothing, their own skin tones. Is that historically accurate? No. But there is one sense in which that is missionally accurate, that Jesus wants to become like us so we can become like him. And so he wants his people to go to all nations. You know, we started this series with the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, a lawyer asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? And it's very clear that he's wanting to define that as tightly as possible so he doesn't have to care about too many people. And Jesus turns the question back on him and basically says to him, the better question is, what kind of neighbor do you need to be? You need to be a good neighbor to anyone and everyone. See, Jesus wants to be a good neighbor to all the nations. And we live in a world where the question, who is my neighbor, has a fuller answer, I would argue, than ever before. William Carey, considered the father of Protestant missions, you know, in the late 1700s, he could not have imagined the ability to get people and books and money and food and medicine anywhere in the world in a day or two. I mean, you get on a plane, you can get anywhere, and then you take a bus or a car, or you can get anywhere in the world in a day or two, so you can get gospel resources, help, and care to anyone in the world very quickly. And I think that actually jacks up our responsibility level. People go, who's my neighbor? I mean, I don't even have an accurate map of the world. You could have said that not too long ago. I don't even know where everything is. Can't say that. I mean, technologically, there's just no way for me to get half the places in the world. That's not true anymore. So I think the question, who is my neighbor, with our globalization that has taken place, takes on a new significance. My neighbor is everywhere. I mean, Jesus doesn't go, well, your neighbor are these five people or people that look like this. I mean, it's everyone, but our ability then to actually do something about that has expanded dramatically. So what does Jesus call us to do? Look at 48 and 49. He says to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you're going to be witnesses. You need to go out and tell what you've seen and experienced. We all know how witnesses work. You know, Judge Judy says, Fredo, did you see Jimbo push Bobby into the pool? I did. What about you, Bill? Yeah, I saw it. Well, we have several witnesses. Everyone saw Fredo push Jimbo into the pool. It's just the way it works. And the witnesses confirm the story. And Jesus is saying, you've seen this. You all saw my activity on the earth in your life. So now you can go and be a witness about me. Tell people what you've seen and experienced. And we go, well, good, I'm off the hook because I wasn't there. But notice what Jesus says. He tells even his disciples who saw it all to wait. He says, wait, now don't go out right yet because God wants to give you the ability to do this. You're not actually able to convince other people's hearts. And I mean, we can't get into people's hearts and minds and do anything in there. So I'm going to send power from on high, the Holy Spirit, who Luke tells us in the beginning of Acts. God's going to send his Holy Spirit on his people in a new way to give them power for ministry. And as we go out and proclaim and show good news, the Spirit is at work. And that's our only hope. That's our only source of power or ability to do anything. We don't have anything to offer to people. Not truly. We can't get into their hearts and minds, but the Spirit can come along and call people to them to himself and win their hearts. And so, yes, we didn't walk in Galilee and speak Aramaic with Jesus, but we can say by the Spirit, I've seen the work of Jesus. I've seen the power of the resurrection to forgive my sins and change my heart, and I can proclaim good news to people because I've seen it. I've experienced compassion and kindness and forgiveness from Jesus by the Spirit, and I can tell other people about it. Now, what do we as Cross Park need to think about in relation to all this? It's good and right that we talk about the world and about the nations. It's very easy to smile and maybe even feel good about it all and then not know what to do. Well, I live here, so what do I do? In the last couple of weeks, we've talked a lot about ways we can show compassion to anyone around us here. But this week, I want to give you some specific applications that I think will help us. Here's the big application. You see it in your outline. The goal is to expand your heart's capacity for compassion for the nations. To expand your heart's capacity for compassion for the nations. Because again, we're kind of like, I'm busy. I'm tired. I got a lot of other stuff to worry about. Let's just kind of keep it here. And I think Jesus wants to blow that open. You go, no. Let's see if we can grow your heart and make you care about the things I care about. So let me give you four particular applications to think about today. Some of these will hit some of you better and go, yep, that's for me. Others of you will go, that one's for me. I hope something will hit you in the right way. Here's the first thing. You need to educate and stir up your heart. You need to educate and stir up your heart. There are several different ways to do this. One way is these videos. Listen, I don't get any extra paycheck if you go watch the videos. I just really like them. These videos, they're well done. They're good stories. There's pretty scenery. I mean, there's all that stuff. It's all nice. But we're not doing this for the informational component. The value of these videos is what it can do in your heart. Because it's real life stories of how God is at work in the world in all sorts of difficult and dangerous situations in all different parts of the world and all different peoples, people whose stories are very difficult, but who are finding grace and hope and compassion. And listen, nobody has to cry as much as I do, okay? That's fine. It's probably healthy. But I mean, the first week we were watching the video and I was like, please don't turn the lights on, Rob. Please don't turn the lights on yet. Like, let's get further. I can compose myself a little bit. Because these videos are so moving that they need to do something to your heart. You don't have to cry like me. That's fine. Some of you just aren't made that way. That's fine. But something has to happen in here. When you see grace and glory of Jesus being poured out in people's lives, it's got to move you in some way. If you're a Christian, it's got to move you to care a little bit. Another thing that I think is fantastic to do, and I brought some with me. Again, we got a full show and tell this morning. Missionary biographies are way, way underrated and underutilized. And so very few of us probably read missionary biographies. You probably don't even know that there are such things or where to find them, but we all have something called Amazon, so that's nice. If you Google top best missionary biographies, you know people make lists on Amazon of their favorite things? I did that this week and checked it out. And sure enough, like a lot of my favorite ones popped up because they're just some classic stories of how God has done amazing things through ordinary people that we just need to read and hear and let our hearts be moved by. So I grabbed a couple this morning. This is actually Jordan's copy, but John Patton was a Scottish man who went to a cannibalistic culture in the South Pacific and sacrificed a lot and saw God do a lot. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, this is a real classic. Hudson Taylor helped start a lot of the modern missionary movement in China and has a fantastic story. And then this one is written for kids, though, I'm telling you, I mean, if you can get past the sixth grade age level, these are worth your time. There's a whole series, Christian Heroes, Then and Now. I've mentioned these before. They are fantastic. But this one, man, her story is unbelievable. I was talking to my dad, and he was reading it too. And he's like, every chapter, you go, no, come on. Really? It just keeps going. And she was an untrained, she got rejected as a missionary by one missions group because she couldn't pass exams. But she just doggedly said, I think God wants me to go share the gospel with people. And she ends up in China for her whole life. Now, grab a few of those, read them to yourself and your kids and your spouse and whoever else, your dog, whoever else will listen, because they'll do something in your hearts. See, when you read stories of real people, just ordinary people who follow Jesus in a particular way, you begin to kind of smell what it means to follow Jesus in certain settings. You begin to just experience new realities about God's grace in the world. Something that I've done is just good for my heart. You can figure out what would be good for yours. But 7 years ago, I lived in China, and I bought a picture, in part because it's gorgeous. I actually meant to bring it this morning. I forgot to grab it. I mean, it's a gorgeous picture, so I was like, that's beautiful, I should want that. I'm not an art connoisseur, but I knew a good thing when I saw it. And it's a picture of a little girl, I'm guessing she's 5 or 6. Beautiful, beautiful girl, beautiful picture. It's a drawing of this girl. But she's Tibetan. And I know that that means the chance of her ever having come into contact with anyone who knows the gospel is very small. So I bought that picture, and I've kept it in a box, literally, for the last 7 years, because I didn't have an office. And we just got a church office. So I went to Michael's and found a frame that sort of fit it and stuck it in there and put it in my office. And it's a reminder to me that there are people who do not have access to the gospel. And we have a church on every corner. It's true. And there are people around the world who don't even know. I have said to people before, do you know about Jesus? And they say, what's that? They don't even know it's a name when you say it. What's that? What is that thing you just said? I've never heard of that. I've even said it in their language, and they say, what's that? There are people who have no access to the gospel, and we need our hearts stirred up with compassion for those situations. So you need to educate your heart. Secondly, you need to pray. We talk about this all the time, of course. Let me give you some practicals. For me, believe it or not, I was not interested in world missions for a long time. In fact, when I graduated from college, I went on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. It was a very holy Christian thing to do. But I had zero interest in going anywhere other than somewhere where there was football and sweet tea. It's true. No, it's true. And I kind of would mumble under my breath when they'd do these things about missions. It's not for me. Somebody else can go. By the way, when you say things like that, be careful. Hey, I can remember where I was standing when I told someone. I mean, I could never be a suburban pastor in Charlotte. And here I am. So, unless you're declaring something straight from the Word of God, be careful when you make dogmatic assertions about your life. Because God may have a good sense of humor on you. So, I had two of my best friends when we graduated. They went overseas as missionaries. And so they were my buddies. I mean, we're tight. You know, keep up with those guys to this day. I had to pray for them, right? They're my friends. So I'm praying all the time for these guys. And all of a sudden I cared. I wonder what's going on today in Slovakia. I wonder what's happening in Shanghai today. I'd love to know more. And when they would come home, man, oh, I remember one of these guys, we stayed up almost all night, just like, tell me what God's been doing in your life. And it was like God said, you don't care, huh? And I'm going to start knocking on your heart a little bit. I'm going to thump it. I'm going to nudge it. I'm going to push it. And as you pray, I'm going to actually change you. And I started caring about the world. All right, it's handout time. Look at the colorful one, this one. This is actually from the missions organization that made the videos. Again, I don't get any money off the videos. But this is great. It's 31 countries. There are 31 days and some months. And the numbers are tagged to countries and map. I think it's a pretty little map. I keep it on my desk. And every day, at some point, I look at the date and go, hey, it's the 30th, Afghanistan. And you go and I pray for Afghanistan. If you don't know anything about these countries other than what's listed here, that's great. Here's what you can pray. I mean, look at the numbers. Afghanistan, 99% Muslim, 1% other. Okay? I'm going to pray that people will become Christians, that God will overthrow the works of the evil one, and that any Christians there will be strong and courageous in their faith. You can pray nothing but that every day, and God will do something in your heart to make you start caring about these places. And I almost guarantee you, I mean, some of these places, if you're honest, you may never have heard of some of them. Tajikistan. You're like, I'm not sure I can find it with the number on the map. Tajikistan, where is that? How about Azerbaijan? That's always been one of my favorite words. The Persian etymology is iffy on Azerbaijan, but the word Azer means fire, and Bajan either means the land of or the guardian of. So these people call their land either the land of fire or the guardian of the fire. These are people who call themselves the fiery ones. Like, don't you want to know about those people? Don't you want to figure out who are these people? What makes them tick? I had a friend who lived in Baku, Azerbaijan, on Lake Baikal. I never got to go see him. I always wanted to go to Azerbaijan. And he was, there's these stories of people and cultures and ways that God is breaking in unique places that you've never heard of. So you start praying. I mean, look at this. This is easy. Put it on your desk. Put it on your dashboard. And once a day, you go, what's the date? You look on your phone. You find the date. And you pray for number 8 or number 10. Look on the back. This is a list of the missionaries at Cross Park supports. Tyre prayed for some of them this morning. Pray for these folks. Pray for them. It's not just, well, I give some money to church and some of it goes to missions. That's good. Keep giving. That's great. But pray for these people. I don't know how prayer works. If I did, honestly, I think I'd be doing something else and making the rounds, explaining exactly how prayer works, because I would be the first person who fully figured it out. I don't know exactly how prayer works. I just know God calls us to pray, and then he works through prayer. And I am confident, can't give you a verse, but I'm confident that in the new heavens and new earth, Jesus is going to reveal to us ways he used our prayers. There's going to be somebody who was on the mission field who was about to give up, and you prayed for them, and God used that prayer, however he does it, to keep them going. That's how he works. We don't know how, but he works through prayer, and he moves powerfully as people pray. You have not because you ask not. So let's pray. Now, we're not done. That was very confusing. I'm very sorry. That would have been a great place to stop, but I got more to say. Handout number 2. David Johnson, Silent Images, one of our members here. Recently went to the border area between Myanmar, also known as Burma, and China, and worked with the Kachin people. And this card tells you on the back about the Kachin people. And it gives you a collection of things you can do to pray for them. We have plenty of these. They're sitting around. There are more of them than there are you today. Don't leave them here. I mean, I know the Panthers are on. We have important things to do. When we're done today, like, grab this stuff and take it. Grab more than one. Put one on your car and one on your mirror, one on your kitchen counter, on your fridge, whatever, and start to pray for these things. If you have kids, I mean, isn't this a great thing to talk about with your kids? Kids, isn't this great? Even your little sister or brother who's 4 is over there somewhere. Like, they can go, hey, look, it's a kid like me, and you can read to them if you can read. You're in here, you can read. You can read this to them, kids. Read this to your friends, your sisters and brothers, and pray for these people. Third thing we can give. Now, we already said, listen, we are trying to, our first year in existence, we gave away 10% of our budget to Missions of Mercy. This year, we're doing 15%. I don't know how long we're going to grow that, fellas, but we're going to keep trying to grow what percentage of our budget is immediately going out, that we just designate from day one going out. It's not that that's the only out giving we do, but that immediately from day one, we're going to give out some percentage of our income, and we're going to try to keep growing that. We'll see how it goes. So that's good. You're giving in that way. But we want you to do more than that. Here's something we're doing. I'm really excited about it. I hope it doesn't fall on its face, but we'll find out. It's a church plant. We can always fall on our face. December 2nd, it's the first Sunday of Christmas. the Christmas season. We're going to be preaching a Christmas series in December, and I'm calling it Christmas for the Nations that Sunday. And we're going to do actually what David put on the bottom of the Sponsor a Child with Compassion International. Some of you probably already do this. Some of you may sponsor children through other organizations. That's great. Keep doing it. But here's what we're going to do. There is a certain tension as a pastor when you preach things and don't give people very specific ways to actually do something about them, because then we're just sort of sitting on our own stuff and not ever doing anything. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to partner with Compassion International. Andrea Johnson, one of our members, works for Compassion. And the Sunday, December 2nd, we're going to have a Compassion Sunday. We're still working on the details, but here's the short story. For $38 a month, you can sponsor a Compassion child for a year. $38 a month is, you know, about $9 a week. That's two Frappuccinos. That's one meal at Chipotle, if you don't get chips, and only a drink. $9 a week. Here's the deal. Listen, many of you would not have to give up a Frappuccino to be able to immediately commit $38 a month without thinking about it. You wouldn't have to think about that twice. Many of us go, hey, man, you know, my money's really tight and tied up. And part of the problem is it's tied up all on ourselves. We make a lot of money. I know you're like, but not me. Maybe not. I mean, but we're here in South Charlotte, so you make a lot more money than the Kachin people do, that's for sure. We make a lot of money, and we may use it badly and have it all tied up in other things. But we have tremendous resources, and to whom much is given, much is required. So here's the thought. Some of you get a Christmas bonus. What if the first thing you did with your Christmas bonus was put $450 directly towards a Compassion child? What about this? Some of you go, yeah, what are we going to get the kids for Christmas? They don't really need that much. No, they don't need that much. What if you took some of your family's Christmas giving this year and said, we're going to just off the top put that towards Compassion International? You don't have to pay it all at once. You can commit to $38 a month and do it all year long. Some of you are going, hey, dude, that's great. I really don't have $450 free at all. Okay, good. Grab somebody else. Grab a roommate, a friend, three people from your small group, another couple, whatever it is, and say, okay, let's give this a shot. And we may not be able to do it forever. And we picked a kid last year, Michelle. We pray for her every night. And if I forget, the girls go, hey, we forgot to pray for Michelle. Yeah, you're right. And we pray every night for her. We pray different things for her. You know, this week, pray Michelle will have the food she needs. This week, pray Michelle will have the medicine she needs. This week, pray Michelle will be able to go to church, because she lives in Kenya, and she's near a Compassion Center, and they are reaching out to her with food and education and medicine and all the different kinds of things that she can't access very easily on her own. So, just start thinking and praying. You know, we're not going to take a roster and call the people who didn't do it, you know. But think about what an impact we could have. I read a study in the last year, I don't remember exactly when, Christianity Today, said, what are the most effective things that we can do that make a tangible difference in someone's lives over there? And sponsoring a child with Compassion and a few other groups was way near the top of the list. It's such an effective way to make a tangible difference for the gospel in people's lives. So, consider joining in our Christmas for the Nations on December 2nd. Well, as much as we love our money, it's actually not our most precious resource. I mean, we love our money too much. And we all, myself included, need to repent of how much we love money. But our most precious resource is ourselves and our children. And if you tell me I've got to sacrifice something for me or for my kids, buddy, you're going to see me bow up. And we're going to have some them's fighting words, right? But we need to be willing to sacrifice ourselves, to make sacrifices that affect our families for the sake of the nations. You know, I had somebody one time ask me, this is a really good question, isn't it more effective to support locals in the environment who are doing evangelism and church planting? I mean, it's expensive to send Americans, isn't it? Yeah, it is. So why would we ever do that? And there are a lot of answers, at least two answers. One is, in some places, there are no or very few people who can or are sharing the gospel and trying to build a church and doing evangelism. And so sometimes you just have to send people to go and do that. But there's more than that. We need to send. It's not only about sort of bottom line, cost-effective, strategic. It's actually we need to get out, and we need to send to be healthy. If Jesus is stirring us up for compassion and we just sit on it, we become like a stagnant pool of water. You've walked by those, right? They got the green stuff on top, and they stink. You know why they stink? You know why they have the green slime? Because there's no outflow. It's been dammed up, or maybe it started that way, but you see this. When people build man-made dams, it creates all sorts of problems, sediment building up. Things are supposed to keep moving downriver, and all of a sudden we put something in the middle, we keep it in, and it creates problems. And for us, when we don't give out, we begin to grow green slime and stink. We just do, because we're not meant to hoard gospel resources. We're meant to pass them out to the world. Now, I want to challenge us to start praying that our kids will be missionaries. Kids, you can start praying for yourself too, or at least for your brother or sister. I'm just kidding. Pray for your brother and sister. That'd be great. Not that long ago, it would have been considered an answered prayer and a sign of honor that if someone in my family would be called to be a missionary. What a great thing to be a part of. Now, it is one of, as Christians, it is one of our greatest fears. And I know that that may not be true for you, but I'm telling you it's true. Because I used to be in charge of sending college students to missions around the world. And the number one obstacle was people's own sin. The number two obstacle was their parents. And oftentimes, their Christian parents. You can't send my kid over there. Something might happen to them. True. I cannot prevent something from happening to them. If you're telling me I must guarantee you that nothing could happen to them, I can't do that. I'm not God. So don't ask me that. But something might happen to them. It's so dangerous over there. My wife will tell you, she felt substantially safer walking around China by herself at dark than she ever would in Charlotte. She wouldn't walk around the Exxon at midnight in the dark. But So part of it is we don't even understand what some of that. We make up illusions of risk, and I don't know, it's dangerous over there. But here's the other thing I would tell parents. I'd say, hey, listen, does your kid live, is there a dorm room in your home? No. Do you call them every 3 seconds? Not anymore. I used to when they were freshmen, okay. So you can't actually control and guarantee what happens to them anyways, can you? No. Could something happen to them at ECU or UNC or UNCC? Sure. Okay, so listen. We're desperately terrified for some reason of letting our kids go be missionaries, but we'll let them drive cars when they're 16. Who thought up that? Who came up with that idea? What a terrible idea. Talk about risk. But we're fine with sending them. You know, we can't possibly send them to Liberia or Afghanistan, but boy, they need to be able to drive a car. Here's the point. What if we started praying that our kids, some of our kids, not all of them, obviously God doesn't call everyone to be a missionary. What if we started praying as a church that God would raise up our kids to be missionaries? You have not because you ask not. So let's start asking and see what God does. Finally, this. Some of us in this room are going to have to go. Not because I'm going to make you. Not because we're going to kick you out if you don't go. I don't mean it like that, of course. When I say have to, I mean compulsion from the Lord, not from us. I have been praying and will be praying and ask you to pray that Cross Park will be a place where people from here will be called to go to the nations. Yes, short term. Missions team, we're going to figure out how to do some short-term trips, and those are good and important, but I'm talking called to be a missionary, called to long-term service. We have several people in our congregation who have done that, who are part of sending people. Okay, so if and when some of you start getting stirred up by some of this, maybe I should think about going. We got a lot of people starting here, but several other people who would be really glad to help you think about what that means and what it could look like to go. If you want a great thought on that, go read Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. But be warned, it's dangerous to do that. It's dangerous to read. It's dangerous to pray for things. It's dangerous to say, that'll never be me. I'm living proof in several categories of that. Because God wants to move us and send us out. Listen, I know that all of you are not called to be full-time missionaries, okay? I know that. I mean, if all of you signed up, I would not complain, but we know that realistically, that's not how God works, okay? You're called to a variety of things. But I'm confident that because of my own experience and because so many other people's experience, some of you will go only because you're challenged and called. And it's the call that begins to stir you up and make you think about it. Sometimes I think that we think we're violating the sovereignty of God by challenging people to think about doing something, as if we could actually do that. Now, we can manipulate people inappropriately, and I do not want to do that. We could sinfully guilt someone into, God told me you're supposed to be a missionary. You better go. Why aren't you going? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a poignant, directed call for God loves the nations and wants to send people. So what about some of us? Listen, I'm not going anywhere anytime soon, but when I walk out of those videos, I mean, Trish and I get in the car and look at each other and like, yeah, should we go again sometime? We're here for a long time, don't worry. But you should have a heart that's willing to say, would God maybe at some point in some way call us to think about going? And if not, of course, there's a whole other list of ways that you can much more fully involve yourself in giving and praying and educating your heart and your family regularly praying for missions. And remember, here's the motivation. It's not guilt. It's not you're a better Christian if you go. It's the compassion of Jesus, that he has poured out compassion on us. He's poured it out on us. He's given us all compassion. It's ours. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness, everything we need to follow him. And so, we need to consider our sacrifice in any of these categories, our sacrifice in relation to his sacrifice. His sacrifice is infinite. Actually, Tyre said this in his prayer. We didn't plan this. The people who go, they give up a lot, but they haven't given up anything. You can't lose the important stuff. If you're a Christian, you can't lose the big stuff. You can lose cable. You can lose that Chase lounge. You know what? You can lose that stuff, but you can't lose the important stuff ever. So you're free to go. You're free to give away more than you should. You're free to pray. What if we had mercy cases because people came and said, I'm out of money because I've given so much money to missions? That may happen, but I've never known of a mercy case exactly like that. We have mercy cases for other reasons. Some of them, things we can't control. Some of them, our own stupidity. But I've never had it. I just ran out of money because I gave so much away. I mean, wouldn't that be a great problem to have? John Patton, who I mentioned his book earlier, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides. Truly a cannibalistic culture. I mean, so if people are like, you might get eaten by cannibals. I mean, that wasn't like a scare tactic. It was true. He might get eaten by cannibals. And so he had a friend, Mr. Dixon. I think he was home on furlough in a meeting, and he was thinking about going back to the New Hebrides. And John Patton had incredible sacrifices to his own family. Lost wife, children, multiple ones. So the guy goes, hey, listen, don't go there. You'll get eaten by cannibals. And here was his response to Mr. Dixon. Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. You're old. And your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die, serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. Any sacrifice of any kind God calls us to is nothing. It doesn't feel like it at the time. It hurts. It's a sacrifice. But in the eternal economy, relative to Jesus' sacrifice and what he offers to us and what we cannot ever lose, our own sacrifice is it's a pittance. It's nothing. So we can give away whatever he calls us to give because he's shown all compassion to us, so that we can show compassion to the nations. Let's pray. Father, I know there are a lot of different thoughts going on in people's minds and here this morning. I pray that no one will feel guilted into doing something that you wouldn't call them to do. I don't want that to be the case. I pray that we will feel guilty for our selfishness, because we are, and that we'll feel guilty about the wrong ways we think, and we'll repent of them, and we'll find again fresh grace for our sin? We'll be reminded that we're sinful and selfish, and that's why Jesus died. And he wants to both forgive it and change it. Father, thank you for changing us. Thank you for making our hearts more like you. We pray that you'll indeed stir up our hearts. You'll change our hearts. You'll make them care about peoples who are different than us, care about the nations. There are nations in Charlotte, people who don't speak English from different places that are here, and we grumble that, why don't they speak English? Why don't they know how to use the ATM, and they're slowing me down and getting in my way? Father, give us compassion. Teach us what it would be like to care about people who are different than us, to care about people that we don't understand. Father, I pray that Cross Park, as we've prayed before, will be marked by compassion. Compassion for our neighbors, compassion for the people that are hard to love, compassion for people that are outside of our normal view. Pray that you'll make us people of compassion. I pray you'll give us such a heart for compassion that we will create all sorts of logistical problems for ourselves because we have too many people we want to give mercy to, too much money we're giving away, too much time we're giving away. And Father, in the midst of this, make us generous and wise. We can't do everything. Give us wisdom to know exactly where and how to pour out our compassion, how tangibly to show your love to people. And Father, pray that always, always, always we'll be motivated by the glory of the gospel, that we'll be so overwhelmed by who you are and what you've done for us that we will humbly want to go and give it out. Father, we thank you. You've given us all compassion because you are all compassion. You sent Jesus to die in our place to forgive our sins so that anyone who believes can have all compassion. Father, thank you for those of us who know your compassion and pray, 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 help our hearts care about the nations. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.